Good morning, TNC family, on this first Sunday in July, where we are in part three of a four-part series centered around four authors and their brand new publications and scholarship in the field of biblical faith, theology, and life. The book list, many of you know, we released many weeks ago. You can check it out on our website or at the weekend service. But let's jump in now to our third book, written by Kate Bowler. Kate Bowler from Winnipeg, Manitoba in Canada, is currently a professor of the history of Christianity at Duke University, and she's written multiple New York Times best-selling books. Her first, that received widespread media attention, she wrote in her 20s after becoming fascinated with the prosperity gospel movement, which, to sum up quickly, promises that God will bless you with health and wealth if you have the right kind of faith. And for that book, she researched and traveled and interviewed megachurch leaders and televangelists and everyday Christians about the source of this belief, before then exposing the dangers and the biblical problems of that theology. That was her first book. Her second book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, our TNC book club actually read together last year. But her newest book, and the one I want to use as the springboard for today's conversation, is called No Cure. No Cure for Being Human and Other Truths I Need to Hear, which traces her journey with stage 4 colon and liver cancer, a diagnosis she received at age 35, at which point she learned that her highest probable outcome was a 14% chance to live up to 2 more years. Her other odds mostly involved worse scenarios. And so the book is her journey with giving up all kinds of dreams and hopes and ideas and plans, and figuring out how to live and believe when at best you only have 2 more Christmases, 2 more birthdays, 2 more summers with your family, your son, your community, 730 days left to live. But in her case, it turns out the book is not a 2-year journey, it's her 7-year journey, and it's ongoing because, yes, at the time of publication, it had been 7 years since that first diagnosis. And so she has so far beaten every odd, and the book is about a 7-year journey with companions like shock, fear, worry, optimism, pain, anger, hope, exhaustion, defeat, confusion, more fear, and the return to a new kind of normal, whatever that means. And her book moves through these years alongside 10 or so cliches she hears along the way that we all often hear in our culture that are not the whole truth. Things people say that leave out the whole truth, which is always a more complicated truth, she says. And so I hope you'll read her book, but what I want to do now is hone in on 3 ideas rooted in her work, all 3 that can be rooted into a single statement of Jesus, a statement of Jesus that Bowler actually does not use in her book, but that I do want to use today, and it's Jesus talking to his disciples, his closest community, and he's exploring with them the problems and the challenges that come alongside being human in our world. And in this conversation, Jesus says many things about how following him will bring both setbacks and rewards, pain and purpose, problems, and peace. But then toward the end of this conversation, Jesus tells them, John chapter 16 in verse 33, Jesus says, don't be surprised by that entire gamut of reality. For, and now I'm quoting, quote, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And TNC, that is a loaded and hugely important statement for your faith and mine, for how we live and engage in our culture and think about our parenting and finances and health and friendships and politics and so on. So, let's merge this sentence of Jesus with three ideas from Kate Bowler's book. And the first one should be very easy to see, because in this world you will have trouble is not very different from the title of her book, No Cure for Being Human. And that's number one point for today. Number one, to be human, and there's no cure for being human. To be human means you will have trouble. In the book, she tells the story of one of her early visits to the doctor and the x-rays and the scans, the poking and prodding and needles and saline and drugs, and the doctor explaining that she had likely between 6 months and 2 years to live. And so she's in the hospital, and at one point, she gets out of the bed wearing only that thin blue cotton gown, hospital-provided socks, walking alongside her own portable IV bag on a pole, port with lines going into her veins, and she wanders into the hospital gift shop and begins to look at books. Remember, she's a history professor with an expertise in the American prosperity gospel. And after a while, she says to the teenager at the front of the gift shop, I'd like to see the manager. And now, TNC, I'm just going to read from the book. And so the teenager gets the manager, an older woman, who asks, can I help you, ma'am? Yes, thank you. I need you to know that these books are not suitable to be sold in a hospital. I point to the pile I've made on the floor of Christian bestsellers, books I had carefully studied and documented in my comprehensive history of the movement known as the Prosperity Gospel. I had spent 10 years interviewing these very celebrity authors and pulling apart their promises for divine happiness and healing. I go on to the manager. Take this one, for example. Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen, who is on the cover, grinning and leaning into the camera. By the way, TNC, some of you might be familiar with that book. It's divided into 7 parts, filled with chapter titles like God Has More in Store, Discover the Power of Your Thoughts and Words, Let God Bring Justice into Your Life, Trust God's Timing, The Purpose of Your Trials, Happiness is a Choice. Osteen says everything happens for a reason. Nothing is a coincidence. Back to the book. Bowler writes, I said to the manager, quote, he's saying God will reward you with money and health if you have the right kind of faith. You can't sell this in a hospital. You can't sell this to me. And I gesture melodramatically at my gown. And she looks away, as if to give me a moment of privacy. Everything happens for a reason. Nothing is a coincidence. A lie, she says, because the more complicated truth is, life is unpredictable, and there are no formulas. Or as Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. Bowler writes, quote, when I was in the middle of it all, I had nothing to do but survive the feeling that some pain is for no reason at all. And it became clearer than ever that life is not a series of choices, because so often the experiences that define us are the ones we didn't pick. Cancer, betrayal, miscarriage, job loss, mental illness, a novel coronavirus. So much of life is experiences that we didn't pick, she says. Which is why on this July 3, one day before the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, I'm reminded of a famous biography I read a few years ago on George Washington, our first president, and in a book called George Washington, the Indispensable Man by James Thomas Flexner, he reminds us, George Washington, he had very little formal education, not his choice. He grew up in a blended family, not his choice. His dad died when he was 11 years old, not his choice. And so he became deeply close to his older half-brother, Lawrence, who became a father figure to him. But Lawrence came down with tuberculosis and died while Washington was just a teenager, not his choice. And as his brother was dying, George Washington himself came down with smallpox, not his choice, which he miraculously survived, yet also was the most probable reason he was unable to ever have children, not his choice. And the most passionate love of Washington's life was Sally Fairfax, who married his neighbor and close friend George William Fairfax, not his choice. And till the day he died, friends would say about him that he dealt with the grief and the disappointment and the trauma brought on him by all of his campaigns of war, both before and after the Revolution, many which were not as successful as he had hoped, not his choice. And his farming was a disaster, and he was deeply conflicted about slavery, but he did nothing about it. Interestingly, in his will, written several months before his death, George Washington left directions for the emancipation of all of the slaves that he owned. And perhaps the greatest disappointment of his life was in relation to Benedict Arnold, one of his great friends and trusted generals, until one day some papers were intercepted that proved that his friend was going to turn an entire fortress over to the British. And so Washington told his generals, "If you capture my friend, hang him immediately." Flexner writes in the book that one of the most bitter disappointments of Washington's life was the betrayal of his friend. So much of life's experiences are ones we didn't pick, Bowler writes. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus told his disciples, because there is no cure for being human. Bowler writes, "A lot of Christians like to remind me that heaven is my true home, which makes me want to ask them if they would like to go home first." And so, TNC, we need to do away with the cliches and the formulas, especially when it comes to faith in God. Because not only are they unhelpful to folks in the middle of setbacks and troubles, but also because the truth is always more complicated. And the truth is, in this world you will have trouble. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 103, our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower. But then the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. There is no cure for being human. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus goes on in verse 33. Take heart, TNC. Some translations say, keep your courage amid the trouble. Some translations say, be undaunted. And this leads me to the second truth we need to hear, rooted in Bowler's book. Number two, to be human means you'll have to work to keep your courage in the face of trouble. Progress won't come easily. And this actually might be the most inspiring part of the book for me, because it is her relentless, unyielding fight to face the trouble head on with courage that is most inspiring. She just wakes up every day and keeps fighting. Just wakes up the next day and keeps fighting and keeps pushing and just keeps stacking one day after the other of the next right decision. To quote some lines from her book, "I discovered it takes guts to live here." You cannot stay in your place of comfort. We must keep learning. Everything will cost you something. And so her book is a book about working hard through whatever life throws your way. In the early months of her diagnosis, she writes, "This is my eternal present. It's Wednesday. I fly to another city as dawn breaks. I live at the hospital all day, which always smells like burnt grilled cheese sandwiches. They saddle me with a take-home pack of chemotherapy fluids. I fly home after midnight. The chemotherapy fluids are pumped into a plastic insert in my chest for the next 3 days. I rest for 72 hours. Then too soon, it's Wednesday, and I do it all over again. I'm grateful, weary, and almost always weaker than the week before. After 9 months of this, my face is bloated, sallow, toenails come off in my socks, numbness comes all over my body, my hair falls out, and it's just the beginning." And she will say in her book, it's not that she had or has a harder road than others. We all have hard roads, she says. That's part of being human, and there is no cure for being human, but the only way forward is to work hard and faithfully and consistently, stacking one good day after the other. In Flexner's biography of George Washington, he says that partly the reason why Washington was loved and respected by his soldiers and recognized by his peers and became revered in our history is because of his resolve to simply move forward in the face of trouble. Washington wasn't immobilized by the trouble. He didn't grow weary. He just kept on keeping on with optimism and consistency. It reminds me of an interview I heard a little while ago now with a piano player and a musician whom I admire. Millions and millions and millions of folks actually have heard his music just in the past few days. This musician was born in New York, grew up in LA, the son of a jazz musician, and he started piano lessons at a very young age. His feet would dangle and swing underneath the piano bench, and he would play simple note patterns over and over and over. And then one day, three blind mice, and Mary Had a Little Lamb, and chopsticks, over and over and over, and then Book Two, over and over, and then a simple sonantina, and then a sonata. And then he studied piano at Juilliard, then played at clubs and studios in New York City. And then he broke into the movie industry at the very bottom floor, playing piano, scoring for other composers, and only eventually, finally, composing himself. And in this interview that I heard some time ago, he was asked the secret of writing good music. And his answer was all about consistency and resolve. He said, quote, "I developed from very early on a habit of writing something every day, good or bad. And there are good days and less good days. But I do a certain amount of pages every day before I feel like the day has been completely served. When I'm working on a film, it's a 6-day-a-week affair. And when I'm not working on a film, I devote myself to some piece, some project that gives me a feeling that maybe I'm contributing in some small way that day. Or maybe more importantly, learning in the process. And some of you by now know I am talking about John Williams, who wrote the music for Jurassic Park. Jurassic Park Dominion, in theaters now. John Williams, some of you know, has worked in the movie industry now for more than 60 years, has written over 125 film scores, a symphony, a dozen concertos, many other symphonic works. He's been nominated for an Academy Award 52 times, winning 5 times for Fiddler on the Roof, Jaws, Star Wars, E.T., Schindler's List. He also wrote the film scores for Harry Potter, Home Alone, Indiana Jones, Superman, and of course, Jurassic Park. Quoting Williams again, "For me, when I'm blocked or feel like I don't quite know where to go at the next turn," stop right there, because by the way, TNC, do you ever feel blocked or like you don't quite know where to go at the next turn? He says, "For me, when I'm blocked or feel like I don't quite know where to go at the next turn, the best thing for me is to keep writing, to write something. It could be absolute nonsense, but it will project me into the next phase of thinking. And to be human, and there is no cure for being human, to be human means you will be blocked and not know where to go at the next turn. But the key is to just keep at it, to persevere, to not give up." And by the way, this is the key, not just with a diagnosis or with a creative idea. I actually think this is the key to all of the human life well lived. I think this is why the Bible counsels over and over and over again in different places and settings. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Don't give up forgiving. 3 times? No. 7 times? No. 70 times 7. Don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of being generous. You will reap a harvest. Don't stop pressing on toward the goal. Know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Stand firm, be patient, keep at it, don't give up, don't lose hope. And so TNC, here's my question for you. What are you facing today? What trouble, what challenge? And will you resolve to keep on working toward the higher goal today? Which brings me to the third idea, present both in Jesus' statement and in Bowler's book. Number 3, your ability to press on and take heart, your courage will not be generated alone. To be human means you will have to rely on others. You will need a team. Jesus says, take heart, not by trying really hard all alone, but take heart because you can rely on the love of God, the power and presence of God, the vision of God for overcoming the world, a vision rooted in, now listen, sharedness, community, togetherness. As Paul will say over and over and over, we are the body of Christ. Together we are the hands and the feet of Jesus in our world. And so your greatest courage and strength and victories will come when you do life surrounded by the best of teams. Which reminds me, because I'm a big basketball fan and I loved watching the NBA Finals, which ended a couple weeks ago now. And then I loved watching the Warriors post-game celebration on the court, this team's 4th championship in 8 years, because the network came back from the commercial break and the announcers sent it down to Lisa Salters on the court for the Golden State Warriors trophy presentation, where Salters interviewed the players and the team personnel most responsible for the victory, which turns out, now listen, is no one. No one. That's right. No one You should check out the interview on YouTube, the celebration. No one will take credit for the Warriors' successful season because the first person Lisa Salters calls over to the microphone is team majority owner Joe Lacob, and her question is, Joe, what does it mean for you to win again? And Lacob responds, quote, I just want to give all the credit to these players and these coaches. What does it mean to win? It means to give credit to the players and the coaches. And so Salters calls up coach Steve Kerr, and her question starts, Steve, 4 championships with this same core group. What does that say? Answer, quote, it says that the guy who put together this group did an amazing job, and I'd like Bob Myers to be recognized. He never gets enough credit. Bob, come up. He's the guy. And so Bob comes up, and Salters is forced to ask Bob Myers a question. Salters says, Bob, it's not easy to repeat success. How have you been able to do this? Bob says, quote, you didn't ask this, but I want to thank all of our wives and kids. And it's the players and it's Coach Kerr. And so she brings Kerr back and says, Coach, it's your 9th ring. 5 as a player, 4 as a coach, 9th championship. How do you rank this one? Answer, I've just been blessed. I hang around superstars. And if you hang around superstars, good things happen. It's about who you hang around with, he says. And Kerr goes on, and it's that guy, Curry, talk to him. He's the reason for this. And so Steph comes to the platform, and now let me just read, without commentary, some questions and answers from the players. Steph, what does it mean to you to win the MVP? Answer, everyone on this stage had a part in this, from the front office, coaches, and players. And so they bring Klay Thompson up, who missed 2 years with injuries. Klay, what does it feel like to be a champion? Answer, I'm so thankful for my teammates, me and Wiseman working behind the scenes. I had some tears on the bench, but Steph talking to me and Andre and Draymond. Okay, Draymond, you come up. Draymond, what does it mean? I appreciate the Boston fan base. Kudos to them. And then you watch Klay battling back with injury. We needed him. Okay, Andrew Wiggins, come up. Andrew, you've dreamt about this your entire life. Now you are a champion. How does the dream compare with the reality? Answer, glory to God. This is a dream come true, and I wouldn't be here without my teammates. We always win together. And Kate Bowler would agree, it's about your team, TNC. Who's on your team? To be human, Kate Bowler says, and there's no cure for being human, to be human means you cannot have a successful journey if you go it alone. You can't. You cannot have a successful journey if you go it alone. You cannot have a successful journey if you go it alone. Bowler tells the story early on after her diagnosis of a visit to her psychologist where, quote, I cried for most of the hour, and he handed me a tissue every 5 minutes. And she tells a story about leaning into her husband and into her friends and to her parents and into that best of colleagues and into the wisdom of that doctor. And she just keeps leaning into her best people, the right people. She surrounds herself with the right team, including, she makes clear her faith in God and a relationship with a God who she also feels like is on her team. And so TNC, I will end with this. Who's on your team? And maybe even more interesting, how are you as a teammate? Are you giving as much as you're taking? Are you humble, prioritizing serving over receiving? Are you showing up, giving to the team daily? Are you listening and obeying and contributing? Because there's no cure for being human, and to be human means you will have trouble. But you can take heart because there's one who has overcome the world and who has established a vision for a community where we together live now as we look forward to that great future day. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. Someone listening is facing trouble, and we all need not the cliches, but the truth of your love and presence amid the trouble. Some of us need strength to keep pressing on, one day after the other, after the other. And some of us need to recommit ourselves to your vision for human history, which is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with you, God, in our community as its premier sustainer and most glorious member. And so, God, we do now ask for your presence and power for each of these stages, each of these things. And now, TNC, may the peace of God guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.